Nehemiah chapter 4, and let's just read the first 14 verses. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.' Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers of the rest of the people, 'Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses.'" The theme of my address to you tonight is defeating discouragement. Defeating discouragement. Now, I recognize that no one here in this audience ever gets discouraged. But just in the case that you might sometime down the road, or maybe you know someone who does become discouraged. I remember one time my friend, in fact, he said it many times, Howard Phillips, who passed away, of course, as you know, not too long ago, had a habit of saying that a Christian has a right to be disappointed, but never discouraged. And he was right, of course. The problem is that we are all of Adam's flesh, and because of that, even though we don't have a right to be discouraged, we often become discouraged. I doubt that there is truly a person in the audience that doesn't succumb to discouragement from time to time. It's a normal part of living, even for a Christian. I suppose I could say there's nothing wrong with getting discouraged, but there is something wrong with staying discouraged. And those are two huge differences. It's one thing to get discouraged. It's another thing to stay discouraged. So the point is, how do we get out of discouragement once it comes upon us? There's no need to talk about all of the things that can cause discouragement, because they are as varied as the people themselves. But in our text here, we do find some things that are germane to the subject of discouragement. Now, let's notice the first thing that Nehemiah and his fellow builders had to overcome was the verbal opposition from their enemies. And you see that in verses 1 through 5. Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, etc. Notice in verse 1, he mocked the Jews. Verse 2, he spake before his brethren and he led a verbal assault against them. Verse 3, Tobiah made fun of their work. If a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall. Everything you read there in verses 1 through 3 is a verbal assault against Nehemiah and his fellow builders. One of the things that you're going to have to really come to grips with pretty early on in your Christian life is that there's always, always going to be someone who is going to speak against what you're doing. Always. I don't care what you do, how simple it may be, how elementary it may be, there's going to be somebody who's going to ridicule you. There's going to be somebody who's going to make fun of you. There's going to be somebody who's going to tell you you're not doing it right. There's going to be somebody who's going to tell you you can do it better and should. There's always going to be somebody that is going to verbally criticize you when you set out to do anything, anything positive, anything constructive, anything worthwhile. You're going to have to deal with that. Do you know that Albert Einstein, when he was a youngster, was told that he was not intelligent? Henry Ford was told that he was not industrious. Edison was told that he was not creative. Beethoven was told he had no musical ability. You likewise are going to be told many things. You can't do it. Why are you even trying? What you're doing is no good. There's no use. You're not the one for the job anyway. You don't have those abilities. You don't have those talents. You don't have those skills. You can't do it. Hold your place here in Nehemiah and go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. And in verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brother an ephah of his parched corn and the 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captains of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went, and just as Jesse had commanded him, came to the trench as the hosts were going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage, and in the hand of his keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. You can feel the excitement and the enthusiasm of this young man as he approaches. And he talked with him, and behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and he shall be that the man which killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, and saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, verse 28, is what I want you to see. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto them, unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. His own brother, why are you here? I know the pride of your heart. And by the way, who did you leave those few little sheep that you got to watch with? Insulting him and impugning him. It's sad when sometimes our biggest critics come from inside our own flesh and blood. Amen. But it happens. There are some family members that will, whatever reasons motivate them, will never understand what God has laid on your heart to do. And they will sometimes be your worst critics. Make fun of you, criticize your character, your honor, impugn your integrity, etc. That happened to David. Whether it's a member of your family, or whether it's a friend, or whether it's somebody who would maybe classified as an enemy. Verbal opposition, ridicule, laughter is common for all of us who are going to try to do anything constructive in our lives. Take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament. Hold your place in Nehemiah still. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. So let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found talented. Oh, did I misread that? That a man be found wealthy. That a man be found popular. What's required of a steward? That a man be found, say it, faithful. Faithful. Don't forget that. That's what God requires of us. Faithfulness. The rest of it depends upon God's will for our lives. The thing that is required of us is that we are faithful. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Paul was here saying to the Corinthians, how dare you judge me? How dare you sit yourself up in judgment against me? There's only one who will judge me, and that is the Lord. He is the one who will judge my heart. I can't even trust myself to judge me. And you can't trust yourself to always judge you either. That's why you need the Word of God to help guide you, and the Spirit of God to convict you. Because the heart, by itself, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know your own heart? Your own heart will deceive you, will lead you astray, will tell you you're right when you're wrong, or will tell you you're wrong when you're right. The Lord is the judge. These Corinthians were carnal, and they were judging Paul and sitting in condemnation over him. The point I'm trying to show you, it doesn't matter where you go in the scriptures. It doesn't matter who you're talking about. Whether you're talking about David, is there a greater man in the entire Bible than David? Or whether you're talking about Nehemiah, or whether you're talking about the Apostle Paul, it doesn't matter who you're talking about. There's always going to be somebody who is going to be setting themselves against you verbally, criticizing you, making fun of you. The point I'm trying to get here is that you have got to learn early in your Christian growth to ignore the verbal criticisms of people. Ignore them. What did I say?
Ignore.
Ignore them. Teddy Roosevelt wrote a comment that I copied many years ago, and I've used it. It's so old here in my notes, I keep having to rewrite it because it's fading out all the time. So hopefully I can read through this. Listen to what he said. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. Far better to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. I love that. Defeat discouragement by ignoring verbal opposition. I'm not talking about spiritual counsel. There's a huge difference between someone who loves us and wants to give us spiritual counsel, even if it involves correction, and someone who loves us not and who wants to criticize us out of an impure heart. Huge difference. And you have to discern between, of course, the people. Does this person love me and is trying to give me sound counsel, or is this person a critic who cares not for me, who only wants to put me down and stop whatever it is I'm trying to do? Defeat, don't let the criticisms of people discourage you. Get over it. Learn how to defeat that. There are so many examples in the secular history. One of my favorite female singers of all time is Karen Carpenter. I thought she had one of the most beautiful, purest voices of anyone. I just love to hear her sing. And many of you know the story. She died in her early 30s from anorexia. What caused her to become anorexic was early in her career, when she was on stage, some critic wrote a comment about her performance and just said something mean-spirited to the effect that she was overweight. And that's all it took. And she set on a course to never appear overweight. And of course, it just got the better of her. And she became totally anorexic and died as a young woman in her early 30s. What a travesty. What a shame that this wonderful young woman with such marvelous talent allowed some critic and the criticism that was given her to do that to her mind and eventually ending her life. So folks, if you're going to defeat discouragement, you're going to have to learn quickly to deal with those who are going to be your critics and your accusers. You've got to learn how to let that slide off your back like water. And don't let that condemn your soul. Secondly, verse 6, back in our text in Nehemiah 4, the second way to defeat discouragement is to stay busy doing what you're supposed to be doing. Did your grandma or mom or somebody say to you when you were little, idle hands are a devil's workshop? How many of you heard that when you were young? Yeah, I heard that from so many of the old people when I was a little kid. And you know what? It's true. It's true. In fact, you will notice that most of the people who do the criticizing are the people who do almost nothing else. They do nothing else. They are professional critics. That's what they do for a living. I don't know how they get paid, but that's what they do. Stay busy. Verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall. Oh, by the way, notice when Nehemiah in verse 4, the way he, I almost missed that, in verse 4, the way he dealt with that criticism that came is he took his petition to God and he let God deal with them. Do you see that? Lord, you hear what they had to say. Now you deal with these folks. You take care of them. And that's what you have to do to your critics. It's not your job to take care of your critics. It's not your job to straighten them out. It's not your job to set them right. Let God take care of your critics. Do you hear me? Are you listening to me? Let God take care of your critics. God heard what they had to say. And if you're doing the right thing and you're doing what God calls you to do, God knows that. God sees that. He sees their hearts and their opposition and their discouragement. And God will deal with them. He will deal with your critics. And let me tell you something. God can deal with them a whole lot better than you can. Early in my ministry, I learned this. And I learned that I would let God fight those battles for me. That when personal criticism came my way, it was not my job to try to set them right or deal with them or defend or, you know, the Lord is our buckler and our shield. He's our defense. You let him take care of those people. That's how you deal with that, all right? Now, verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to, what? Work. That 34-letter word. Work. They kept working. They kept busy. Discouragement comes quickest to those who are not busy in the Lord's work. In fact, if you're busy doing whatever God has called you to do, number one, you don't have time to criticize somebody else. And number two, you're not apt to be discouraged because you're just really too busy to give that much thought to it. Being busy is good. Being busy is helpful. Some people, you know, they don't want to be busy. I don't know, that's the attitude that some people have today. They're always looking for time off. They're always looking for downtime. They're always looking for R&R. And this, we need that once in a while, I guess. But you're happiest when you're busy. If you're engaged in a good thing, if you're engaged in something that God has called you to do and gifted you to do, etc., you're happiest when you're doing that. You're going to be less vulnerable to the feelings of discouragement and depression and, you know, thinking about how bad you have it. Well, if you're really busy, you don't sometimes have time to think about how bad you've got it. You're working. You're involved, your mind, your body, your heart. It's important. Stay busy. When you get a little older, even if you retire from your secular job, stay busy. God made man to work. You remember my message back in September about what the Bible says about work? If you haven't heard that, I challenge you to get that sermon and watch it once in a while. What the Bible says about work. God made us to work. He didn't make us to sit down and do nothing. And even when you retire from a secular job, you shouldn't retire from work. You shouldn't retire from staying busy. You need to be active. Your mind needs to be active. You need to stay focused. Stay busy. I've seen too many people when they get in the retirement age, whatever that age is, I'm not sure, but when you get to that age, and then they sit down and don't do anything. And before you know it, they're gone. They're gone. God wants us to work. Stay busy. Stay active. That'll help you. Defeat discouragement. Number three, defeat discouragement by not quitting. Not only did they work in verse 6, but they finished the job. The wall was joined together unto the half thereof. They didn't stop. They didn't quit. Somebody said, cheer up. Things could get worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. You ever feel that way? No. Don't quit. Don't quit. Cut that word out of your lexicon. Quit. It's not in your vocabulary. You don't even know what that is. It means nothing to you. Quit, what is that? There's always somebody trying to get us to quit. There's always going to be obstacles that are going to discourage us, and we're going to think about quitting. Don't tell me that you've never thought about quitting, because you have. The devil has planted the thought in your mind to quit. He's planted the idea, I'm tired, I'm discouraged, nothing is being done, it doesn't matter, I'm not worth anything, nothing I do counts, doesn't matter if I do it or not. We all have those thoughts from time to time. They are of the devil. Don't quit. You can't quit. You don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, buried his entire family on the mission field, and he never quit. Never quit. Kept going with the work that God had given him. Work on when it's midnight, when it's dark and dreary and stormy. Keep working. Don't quit. What does the Bible say? That it, after the night, it's darkest before the dawn. Whenever you are in the midst of your most serious trial, your greatest victory may be just around the corner. You don't know the end from the beginning. God does. You don't know what's going on tomorrow. You can go through extreme difficulty, adversity. You may think that it's all over, that there's nothing left, but God knows what's just around the corner, and it is a glorious victory and a beautiful sunrise. Don't quit. God knows what He's doing. God is in control. The Lord has sent you to a task. Do not be discouraged. Do not quit. Work in faith. The Bible says we don't walk by sight. Am I right? Four times the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Not by sight. Not by sight. We don't see the results. For the most part, they're hidden from us. Only eternity will reveal the product that God has created through our faithfulness. The fruit will not be seen, for the most part, in this life. When we get to heaven, then we will see the fruit of our labor. I'm confident that as fellowship, we have no idea of what God is doing through us. We may get little glimpses here and there, and we hear testimonies, and we read the letters, and we hear from these people, and we're blessed, and we're encouraged. Wow, you know, we didn't even know that person. But I'm confident that the vast majority of fruit we will never know until we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we will be glad we did not quit. Really, think about it. When we get to heaven and we see what God has done with our labor, we will be so thankful that we did not quit in that time of discouragement. If you're going to live a life that not defeated by discouragement, you can't quit. Once you quit, what then? What then? What's left? Don't quit. Number four, defeat discouragement by removing sin from your life. Verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Sin brings guilt and shame to the life of a Christian. And the way to deal with that, of course, is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When sin begins to creep into our lives and God convicts us of that, and that can bring all kinds of negative ramifications in our lives, deal with it as soon as you can. Sin can build up like a brick wall. You can put bricks on top of each other, and after a while, you get too many bricks, and pretty soon a brick becomes a wall. And it's kind of hard to knock a wall down. It takes a little bit more. But if it's just a few bricks, it's not so hard. Well, sin is kind of that way in our lives. If we let the bricks of sin build up, they become a wall, and they cut off the power of God and the blessing of God and the joy of the Lord and all of the strength and happiness and peace that God wants to give us are blocked because of that brick wall of sin in our lives. And so as God deals with you through His Word and through His Spirit about sin, and there's, you know, it can be sins of commission and it can be sins of omission. You know, sin is not just something we do. Sometimes sin is something that we don't do, but we should do. You know, sin can be either negative or positive. Sin can be doing something that we're not supposed to be doing, or sin can be something that we're supposed to be doing and we're not doing. Regardless of which kind of sin it is, as the Lord reveals it to you, deal with it and confess it to Him. And look, we're all sinful people, which means that we're going to sin and we're going to fall and come short, which means that we're constantly asking God for forgiveness. It's not something that we do just one. I mean, God has forgiven us when at salvation. He has forgiven us from the penalty of sin, the judgment of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us. And we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. But the individual sins that we commit as a believer are sins that we need to deal with on a daily basis so that we might live victoriously the life that God has given us. You understand what the difference here? We're not talking about asking for salvation all over again. But we are talking about cleansing. The analogy I think that Jesus was trying to use when he taught the disciples about washing the feet was just this, what we're talking about here. Remember whenever they were at the supper and Jesus took the rag and began to wash the feet of the disciples? And he came to Simon Peter, and Simon said, you're not going to wash my feet. Simon had the right heart about it. He couldn't contemplate the Lord doing something as menial as washing his feet. That's what the servants did. The Lord doesn't do that. And so he had to get his mind through that. And Jesus was setting an example, and he was telling him that he was doing this. And he said, Simon, if you won't let me wash your feet, then you don't have any part of me. Well, then Simon says, well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, then wash me all over. And then he said, they that be whole, they that are cleansed, need not to be washed, save the feet. What was he saying? He was giving the illustration that we're talking about here. You know, we've been saved from sin, but we're walking in a sinful world, and our feet get dirty. And we need to wash the feet off. We need to wash the feet from the daily things that afflict us. And that was the example that Christ was saying in that place. And so should we do. By confessing our sin and taking our failures and our sins to the Lord and seeking His forgiveness, then God cleanses us day by day of these things that are going to creep up and going to become a hindrance in our life. And the last thing you want to do is let sin take over your life and dominate and become a chain about you. So don't do that. So defeat discouragement by confessing sin and letting the Lord deal with that. And it doesn't matter how many times you have to do that. However often as it takes. You know, we're none of us perfect. Keep your account short. Okay? Keep your account short with God. Don't let the debt build up. Keep the debt short. All right. Then fifthly, defeat discouragement. And this is my favorite part of this whole study in this chapter. Defeat discouragement by remembering the Lord. Verse 14. The workers were getting, they were getting discouraged. The verbal assault, and then they had the threat of physical assault. We're going to kill you. We're going to stop you physically by force. And that's when Nehemiah got everybody together and he assigned everybody, and everybody had a sword and a bow, and they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And while some of the men were working, the other men were on guard with their weapons at the ready. He describes all that. He gets all the nobles and the rulers, and he gets all the people together in verse 14. And he says to all of them, "Be not ye afraid of them." Why? Why? Why should we not be afraid? Remember the Lord and fight. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. Fight for your brethren. Remember the Lord. Wow. D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey were sleeping on hard cots one night at an evangelistic meeting. And all through the night, you could hear the men as they were tossing and turning on these hard wooden cots trying to get comfortable. Somewhere in the middle of the night, R.A. Torrey spoke out in the darkness and he said, "Are you comfortable, Mr. Moody?" To which D.L. Moody replied, "Far more comfortable than Jesus was." We need to always remember that. A friend forsakes us. All friends forsook him. They all did. It may seem that you're all alone. He was all alone. They may laugh at us. Well, they spit on him. We look for crowns of praise. He wore a crown of thorns. We complain of our burden. He bore the cross to Calvary. We complain, "No one appreciates me." When Jesus was thirsty, he was given vinegar to drink. We don't want to give up too much of our time. He gave up his entire life. We stay home for the slightest excuses. He endured the nails in his hands and his feet. We feel sorry for ourselves, for our inadequate wardrobe. He was stripped naked on the cross. We complain about maybe we don't live in the nicest of house that we deserve. But he said, "The foxes have holes in the earth, nests. Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." We sometimes have a hard time forgiving the simplest insult against us. while being crucified, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." We often give up so little. And he gave up the glory of heaven. We sometimes want to live it up. He came to give it up. We want to store it up. Jesus gave it all. We want to own. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. We sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But Christ proved his love for us on Golgotha, didn't he? We complain the church asks too much. Jesus said, "I love the church and give myself for it." There's nothing we can suffer. There's nothing that we can endure that Jesus has not suffered and endured 1,000 times more than we have. There's no sacrifice that we could make that could come close to the sacrifice that he made for us. Not even close. When you are discouraged and you are thinking that you want to quit and there's no use and you can't go on and all these things that we all feel from time to time, remember the Lord. And fight. Fight. How dare we give up? How dare we surrender? How dare we succumb to our feelings of inferiority or tiredness or inadequacy or whatever it is that we are struggling with? How dare we give in to that when Jesus gave everything for us, and without whom we would be nothing but a lost soul condemned to a devil's hell. Remember the Lord. All that we are, all that we have, is because of what Christ did for us. As you remember the Lord, stay busy in his work. Don't quit. Don't allow the verbal insults to defeat you. As you do these things and give your enemies to the Lord and all the things, yes, and have the sword by your side at the same time, as you do these things, the discouragement that comes upon us from time to time will not defeat us. And by the way, when you are discouraged and you're despondent, that's the time you need to be in church. That's not the time to stay home under the sheets by yourself. When you are feeling that way, you need to be in the middle of the Lord's people, hearing the Lord's message, being ministered to by the Holy Spirit. Don't allow the devil to separate you from your brothers and sisters in Christ at a moment of discouragement. The old divide and conquer military strategy is something the devil uses. If he can separate us from one another, we're a much easier target for him than when we're together as a family and an army and a body. You take a hot coal that's burning brightly out of the fire and you put it off by itself. And what happens to that single coal? Doesn't take very long and it's dead. It's out. Put that coal back in the flame with all the others and it'll burn brightly again. God made us that way. He made us needing each other. He made us by being strengthened by each other, encouraged by each other. The Word of God ministers to us as the Lord gives us His Word, etc. So don't let yourself become separated from your family whenever you're in a time of discouragement. Remember the Lord. Fight for your families and your country and your brothers. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.